The studies in the scriptures in the Old Testament in the second book of Chronicles, and we have reached chapter 34 in this ongoing story. The second book of Chronicles, chapter 34, we begin at verse 1. It's rather a long chapter, but we need most of it. We'll miss out some of the verses just to make it read a little easier. Second Chronicles, chapter 34, at verse 1. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 31 years in Jerusalem. He did what was right in the eyes of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and he did not turn aside to the right or to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet a boy or yet young, he began to seek the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim and the graven and molten images. And they broke down the altars of the Baals in his presence, and he hewed down the incense altars which stood above them, and he broke in pieces the Asherim and the graven and molten images, and he made dust of them and strewed it over the graves of those who had sacrificed to them. Verse 8. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah, and Maaseiah the governor of the city, and Joah the son of Joahaz the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. They came to Hilkiah the high priest, and delivered the money that had been brought into the house of God, which the Levites, the keepers of the threshold, had collected from Manasseh and Ephraim, and from all the remnant of Israel, and from all Judah and Benjamin, and from the inhabitants of Jerusalem. They delivered the money to the workmen who had the oversight of the house of the Lord, and the workmen who were working in the house of the Lord gave it for repairing and restoring the house of the Lord. Verse 14. While they were bringing out the money, probably to distribute it, that had been brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found the book of the law of the Lord given through Moses, very possibly the manuscript of the book of Deuteronomy, the law of the Lord. Then Hilkiah said to Shaphan the secretary, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah gave the book to Shaphan, and Shaphan brought the book to the king, and further reported to the king. All that was committed to your servants they are doing. They have emptied out the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and have delivered it into the hand of the overseers and the workmen. Then Shaphan the secretary told the king, Hilkiah the priest has given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. When the king heard the words of the law of God, he rent his clothes as a symbol of repentance. And the king commanded Hilkiah, Ahikam the son of Shaphan, and Abdon the son of Micah, Shaphan the secretary, and Isaiah the king's servant, saying, Go inquire of the Lord for me and for those who are left in Israel and in Judah concerning the words of the book that has been found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out on us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do according to all that is written in the book. So Hilkiah and those whom the king had sent went to Huldah the prophetess, the wife of Shallum, the son of Tochath, son of Hazra, keeper of the wardrobe. Now she dwelt in Jerusalem in the second quarter, and spoke to her to that effect. And she said to them, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, Tell the man who sent you to me, that is the king, Thus says the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its inhabitants, all the curses that are written in the book which was read before the king of Judah, because they have forsaken me and have burned incense to other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath will be poured out upon this place and will not be quenched. But to the king of Judah himself, who sent you to inquire of the Lord, thus shall you say to him, Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, regarding the words which you have heard, because your heart was penitent, and you humbled yourself before God when you heard his words against this place and its inhabitants, and you have humbled yourself before me and have rent your clothes and wept before me, I also have heard you, says the Lord. Behold, I will gather you to your fathers, and you shall be gathered to your grave in peace, and your eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place and its inhabitants. And they brought back word to the king. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem and the priests and the Levites, all the people both great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant which had been found in the house of the Lord. And the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord, to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. Then he made all who were present in Jerusalem and in Benjamin stand to the covenant. And the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. And Josiah the king took away all the abominations from all the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were in Israel serve the Lord their God. And all his days, that is, as long as good King Josiah was there, all his days, they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their fathers. Amen, and may God bless to our hearts the reading of his word. Now will you turn with me so that we can study together this 34th chapter of 2 Chronicles. I wonder how many of you have noticed that we have only 3 chapters left now in our study in 2 Chronicles. Your reaction to that might be to make you wonder what we'll be studying next on Sunday mornings. Well, I've been wondering that too, and at the moment I have no clear guidance at all. But if you have noticed that we are very near the end of 2 Chronicles, I wonder if you have registered the significance of the fact that there are only 3 chapters left. It means that we are getting very near the end of the story of this nation of Judah. And there is not long to go before this nation and this people, so favored by God and so blessed by God, come to the point of spiritual and moral and national collapse. Their significant service for God in God's name comes to a total end. And for the next 70 years, now that's a long time by any calculation, for the next 70 years, these Jews are to live in disgrace, in exile in the pagan land of Babylon. And all this happens because of their spiritual disobedience, their spiritual complacency, their spiritual coldness of heart, and their worldly trifling. No, it was more than trifling. It began with trifling, but it became a commitment. Their worldly trifling with and commitment to a way of life that was contrary to God. They forgot God. And that started the landslide that became such a total disaster.
In our study last Sunday morning in the story of Josiah's grandfather Manasseh, we learned that the pattern of a nation and the direction of a nation can be set and can reach a point where not even spiritual revival can change things and prevent disaster. There are many people nowadays who say that what our nation needs is spiritual revival, and I wouldn't disagree with that at all. But I'm not at all sure that even spiritual revival will change the direction and the ultimate conclusion of our nation. Spiritual revival, and in a sense we're reading that in the story of Josiah, did not change the direction of the nation. Now this is happening in our story to God's nation, Judah, to God's people, chosen by God. This people chosen by God, called by God, named by God, and blessed by God in so many different ways for so long. And it is this people, once so richly blessed, who are about to collapse. And this sober thought could well be applied to the organized church of our own day and generation. The reason why this nation of Judah collapsed was because they would not listen to God. God spoke. God gave his word. God gave his word through some mighty spirit-inspired preaching by his prophets. But the people would not listen to God, and they would not go God's way. And the disaster became inevitable. I hesitate, but I've done it, to turn over to chapter 36 of 2 Chronicles at verse 15. The Lord, the God of their fathers, sent persistently to them by his messengers, because he had compassion on his people and on his dwelling place. But they kept mocking the messengers of God, despising God's words, and scoffing at his prophets, till the wrath of the Lord rose against his people, till there was no remedy. Things had gone too far. But I want to remind you that this kind of collapse and rejection is recorded on quite a number of different occasions throughout Scripture. Go back to the early chapters of the book of Genesis and to the story of Jonah, or the story of Noah, sorry. When God looked down from heaven and said, "The wickedness of man on the earth is evil only continually," and God said, "My spirit will not always strive with man," and there came God's rejection and judgment, and we have it in the story of the flood. But after the flood, there was a new beginning. We have the same kind of story in the story of Joseph. And in the story of Joseph, how the Hebrews, the family of Jacob, because of their complacency and their spiritual backsliding and disobedience, ended up slaves in the land of Egypt, and they were there for 430 years. We have the same kind of story in the story of the Exodus. Speak about a spiritual revival. God delivered his people out of the land of Egypt by significant, sovereign, miraculous power. He saved them out of their bondage and set them on the road to the land of promise and of blessing. And when they came to the borders of the land, what happened? They wouldn't go in. They refused the pleadings and the instructions and the warnings of Moses and his colleagues, and they refused. And what happened? That people, saved so gloriously, spent the next 40 years going round in circles in the wilderness, spiritually barren. And down through history, there have been a lot of Christians, a lot of converted folk, who have refused to go on with God, and they've spent the greater part of what could have been their productive lives going round in circles in a spiritual wilderness. Tell me this, my friends, how would you describe your Christian lives just now? Are you going on with God in the way of obedience, or are you going round in circles in a spiritual desert? We have the story here in Chronicles, and at the end of the book of Chronicles, the Jews go into captivity in Babylon for 70 years. Oh, but you say, preacher, these are all Old Testament stories. It's the Bible. I wouldn't describe myself as a New Testament Christian. I'm a biblical Christian. And I bid you go, for example, right to the end of the New Testament, to the book of Revelation, and to the picture given there of Jesus Christ, the King and the head of the church, saying to a certain church, if you don't take yourself to task, if you don't sort out your lives, if you don't get back to the way of obedience, I will remove you out of your place. This is what we're reading about here in the closing chapters of the second book of Chronicles. At the beginning of the reign of Josiah, the situation was not promising, and the future was uncertain. Things, as I've been describing, were far gone, but that does not mean there was no hope at all. But when things are far gone, it does signify that there is a need for a sense of urgency. And the story of Josiah began, he was only 8 years old, in the year 639 before Christ. And he reigned for 31 years. That brings us down to 608 years before Christ. Oh, you say, what's the point of the history lesson? There's usually method in my madness. Josiah's 31 years took us down to 608 years before Christ. Do you know, have you remembered, that just 3 years after the death of Josiah, the first sign of collapse came, and just 3 short years after the death of King Josiah, Daniel and his colleagues were taken captive and carted away to Babylon. 8 short years after that, there was another attack upon the nation, and another great wave of captives were carried away into exile. And the nation and the work of the nation and the witness of the nation went even further down. And then 21 years, a mere 21 years after the death of Josiah, in the year 587 before Christ, Judah, as a nation, as an organized people of God, disappeared from the scene. Jerusalem was in ruins, the Jewish temple was in ruins, and a great blackness and bleakness was over the whole spiritual situation. all within 21 years of the death of good King Josiah. Think of it like this. How old are you? Add 21 years. And when you're that age, if you're still here, think of the situation being such, as there being no churches, none at all, and all Bibles confiscated, and all Christian worship proscribed, and all those who dare to take a stand for God and for His truth having to face things like fiery furnaces and lions' dens. That was the situation within 21 years of the death of good King Josiah. Yes, I've counted my 21 years and added on to what I am. I cannot help but think of those who are younger than I am. And that's one reason why this morning, as we heard them singing downstairs, we prayed for the children. Some of them 10 years old. 21, they will be 31. If the landslide, spiritually and morally, that we are aware of at the moment continues, what will the situation be then? Ah, but you say, preacher, you've got to acknowledge, 2 Chronicles chapter 34, that in Josiah's time, this man's influence brought a change. Yes. There was, I love this story, there was a recovery of the Word of God in the house of God. It almost makes you laugh, you know. They suddenly discovered that there was a Bible in the church. A Bible that could be believed. A Bible that was none other than God's very word. And when that book of Deuteronomy was read to Josiah, that word carried the unction and the authority and the power of the very Spirit of the living God. Josiah himself exercised a tremendous influence. In chapter 34 at verse 4, they broke down the altars. My word, what they did. He went through the whole land. You know, the same kind of thing down, is it in verse 33 of our chapter. Josiah took away all the abominations from the territory that belonged to the people of Israel, and made all who were in Israel serve the Lord their God. And all his days they did not turn away from following the Lord, the God of their father. Notice, all his days. As long as he was there, the people held through to God. I'm finding myself thinking of the Sunday morning a long time ago that I sat up in the back of the congregation and Dr. George Chalmers was preaching, and preaching from the story of Joshua, and how all the time of Joshua and all the time of the elders who stood with Joshua, the people kept true to God. But when that generation died, the landslide began, and it increased in momentum. As long as Josiah was there, the people held true to God, or so it seemed. Now, I would not qualify the story at all. There was a change for the better. How could it be otherwise when the Word of God is rediscovered? And in a sense, over the past 20, 30 years and more in Scotland, there has been a recovery of biblical preaching within our own denomination, when there had been no real biblical teaching. Yes, there was a change for the better. Yes, there was a recovery of the word of God. Yes, there was blessing from God in the time of Josiah. Yes, there was a crackdown on all sorts of evil. And yes, there was a new awareness of God. I think that's the missing factor in our generation in Scotland. Would you say, generally speaking, in society, there is an awareness of God? I think the situation is better described in Scripture. God is not in all their thoughts. Yes, there was change. Yes, there was blessing. Yes, there was a new awareness of God. Yes, by the influence of Josiah and others with him, there was a new awareness of spiritual truth and spiritual issues. But it disturbs me greatly how soon after Josiah was gone that the spiritual landslide speeded up again. Now, there are many lessons to learn from this story. And these lessons in Chronicles are contemporary. They apply to our generation. And I would draw your attention to the fact that in the time of Josiah, it was a time of political change internationally. The vast, powerful, dominant empire of Assyria that had held the international situation in a state of tension was crumbling. Think back to the time that the mighty force of Russia was one of the main governing factors of the whole political situation worldwide. Ah, but you say, Russia, yes, the Union of Soviet Republics has disintegrated. Well, that was happening in the Empire of Assyria. And the various sections of the Assyrian Empire that had been conquered and brought into subjection were rebelling against Assyria's central government, and they had begun to fight among themselves, a bit like former Yugoslavia. And there were two new world powers rising. Do you ever speculate as to what's going to be the next dominant power that will control world politics? Oh yes, you do your own speculation. I speculate. Well, in that when Josiah came to the throne, there were two new world powers rising: the power of Babylon in the east and the power of Egypt down towards the south of Judah. And these two mighty rising empires were very aware of each other, and to a great extent, the little kingdom of Judah was regarded as not worth bothering about. The second important lesson to keep in mind here is that the time of Josiah was a time of significant prophetic ministry. And I turned over, obviously, in my Bible to the book of the prophet Jeremiah, and I read there in the very first two verses the words of Jeremiah, the son of Hilkiah, of the priests who were in Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, now note, to whom the word of the Lord came in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah, in the 13th year of his reign. By this time, if you've checked your mathematics and the details of the opening verses of 2 Chronicles 34, by this time, Josiah, in the 13th year of his reign, was 21 years of age. And there's ground for believing that Jeremiah was somewhere around the age of 19 or 20, certainly not more. And this means, you see, that in the story of the nation of Judah, within a year or two, there were two babies born. One was born in the palace, destined to become King Josiah. The other baby was born in the priest's house, born in a manse, if you like, destined to become the prophet Jeremiah. Now, I don't know if the wicked King Manasseh, after his conversion and his restoration to God, prayed for his grandson. I don't know. I would like to think he did. But I'm quite sure that Jeremiah's parents in that priestly home prayed for their son. But did either set of parents or grandparents have any idea of the significance of these two children in relation to the work of God 20 years further on? Oh, my friends, pray for the children. Pray for your children. Pray for your grandchildren. Because who knows but that they will be the Josiahs and the Jeremiahs of a coming day. Josiah, we are told, was 8 years old when he began to reign. Verse 3, in the eighth year of his reign, when he was 16 years of age and still considered to be young, not a boy, but young, he began to seek the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, when he was 20, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem of the high places, the Asherim. And these names, Asherim and Baals, they represent the most godless, corrupt, crude, debased, degenerate kind of worship that you could ever, in your wildest imaginations, think about. Josiah, at the age of 16, was seeking after God. Jeremiah, by the age of 19 or 20, was a young man ready to be trusted by God with spiritual service. But you know, there's something that puzzles me. The chronicler never mentions Jeremiah or his ministry. Never a mention. And in the book of Jeremiah, there is only one brief mention of Josiah, and we're not terribly sure if it really does refer to Josiah. Now, why should this be so? If Josiah was carrying out such reformation, and if Jeremiah was such a mighty prophet of God, why is there no mention in the two different historical records? God's word to Jeremiah at the beginning of his ministry was a word of encouragement in the face of difficulty. God said to Jeremiah, "Now, I am watching over my word to perform it." But as Josiah rediscovered the book of the law, the word of God, and as Josiah's reforms went on, God gave to Jeremiah another word to speak. A word that is recorded, is it in Jeremiah chapter 7 at verse 4? I hope I've got the right reference. Yes. God said, "Speak to the people and say, amend your ways and your doings, and I will let you dwell in this place. Do not trust in these deceptive words. This is the temple of God, the temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord." Why had Jeremiah to say that? Well, you see, there was enthusiasm for the temple. There was a great work of renovation being done in the temple. Yes, there was a preoccupation with the temple. But there is a suggestion in Jeremiah's words that the people and their leaders were more aware of what they were doing than with what God was doing and what God was saying about their way of life. Now I find myself wanting to apply this to the contemporary situation where in our own religious situation, in our own denomination, there's a tremendous amount just now being said about the church. There's a tremendous amount being said about the Church of Scotland. There's a great deal of them. Oh, we must remember, we are the national church. And there's a great deal being said about the urgent need to get people back to church. But there is not so much being said about the need for people to get back to Christ and to look for salvation and to look for that salvation in Jesus Christ, because there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. And so for just a moment or two in my time is gone, turn to Josiah. In some ways this is particularly, I think, a word to the young and a word to older people to pray for the young. In chapter 34, verse 1, Josiah is king at 8 years of age, and this is the young man whose coming to the throne was a turning point for the nation, even if the nation at that stage was not aware of it. Chapter 34, verse 3, 16 years of age, still young. He hadn't lived all that long, but he began to seek after. Oh, there was in this 16-year-old a deep-seated earnestness with regard to God and seeking after God and serving God. At the end of verse 3 of chapter 34, we find this young man at the age of 20. An age when many young people still want to, in Christian terms, be very young, but in human terms want to be regarded as adults. At the age of 20, Josiah began to tackle things that were wrong in the area with where he was responsible. And at the age of 20, he was a man working for the good of God's people and for the good of God's cause. And in chapter 34, at verse 8, in the 18th year of his reign, at the age of 26, after 5 years of Jeremiah's ministry in the nation, the ministry of Jeremiah that very often took place in the very gate or the door of the temple, we find Josiah purging the land, still at it. But we have to remember, you see, that before Jeremiah's ministry began, before the rediscovery of the Word of God and the law of God, while Josiah was still in measure uninstructed, he was seeking after God with all his heart. And he was working for God, and he was being used by God. And then there came the rediscovery of the law of God. Oh, you say, yes, beginning in verse 19, there was revival. No, there wasn't revival. The first reaction in this good man Josiah was a great sense of sin and of the need for repentance. There's not much sense of sin. We said earlier there's not much awareness of God. There's not much sense of sin, is there? Is it not true that even professing Christians nowadays sit lightly to God's moral and spiritual law, but there is not this deep conviction of sin? And without conviction of sin, I doubt if there is ever authentic revival. I've no doubt at all that there was salvation in the land of Judah. There was conviction of sin, there was repentance, there was salvation. Yes, there was all that. But it came too late to save the nation. And all I need to do now is to draw your attention to the last passage of the chapter, from verse 29 down to verse 33, where the king issued a call to all his people to seek after God with their whole heart and to commit themselves to God and to God's word and to God's service. And that is the call to you and to me this morning. It is a call for a new dedication and a new commitment. The future, what will it be? I don't know. I am burdened. But I was reading my Bible before I came to church this morning, different places, where the prophets of God called God's people to a new commitment and said, it may be that the Lord will grant renewing. And so at the end of this perhaps sometimes solemn sermon, I leave you with these words. They're from the book of Esther, from another time of crisis for the people of God. Who knows but that you are come to the kingdom for such a time as this? May God bless to us and seal to our hearts the truth of his word. Now to close our service, the hymn number 531. We sing this to the tune Petersham number 528. O God of truth, whose living word upholds whate'er hath breath, look down on thy creation, Lord, enslaved by sin and death. Hymn number 531, the tune Petersham number 528.